This Bible talk, titled I Am the Way, is on John chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. It's a talk from our series on the I Am sayings of Jesus in John's Gospel, and it was recorded at Robina on Sunday, the 3rd of October, 2021.
Well, friends, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Last week we heard Jesus declare, I am the resurrection and the life. And I said at the time that of all the I am statements that we have, I reckon that one is the most stunning. Together we watched last week as the Lord Jesus conquered death itself, calling a man from death back to life. Jesus pointing us to his own resurrection, where he would indeed go through death into resurrection life, eternal life. Seven times in John's Gospel, Jesus claims to be I am. And each time he does, he's revealing something about himself. He's pointing to a bigger, confronting reality. I am the resurrection and the life may well be the most stunning claim that Jesus makes. But I am the way, the truth, and the life is perhaps the most offensive to our modern ears, especially when Jesus follows it up by saying, no one comes to the Father except through me. It sounds offensive and exclusive and even arrogant. But what if it's true? Because friends, if it is true, then this simple statement of Jesus can turn our lives upside down. That's what we're going to unpack here this morning. If we're a little bit offended by Jesus' exclusivity when he says, I am the way, perhaps we've actually been mishearing the Lord Jesus all along. You see, each of the I am statements of Jesus has been an exclusive statement. Here are just a few of them up on the screen behind me. Jesus has said, I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, in the original Greek, the language that we have of the New Testament, there is a strong emphasis on the word I. We don't really have an equivalent of this in English, but perhaps in this day and age we might resort to putting it in bold or italics or underlining it to give it a bit of emphasis. So, friends, listen again to those three I am statements with some emphasis on the I. Because Jesus has said, I am the light of the world. There are no other lights except me. I am the only one who illuminates and shines. And then he said, I am the good shepherd. There is no shepherd like me. All the other shepherds, they are failed shepherds. They are not good like me. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is saying that resurrection life is only found in him. So can you see, Jesus has already been exclusive and offensive. And friends, when Jesus starts speaking like this and teaching like this, we must stop and hear him speak. Because his claims are always extraordinary and they should take our breath away. Especially when he says, I am the way. Now, I am the way. It's just a brief snippet of this long conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. Starting in chapter 13 of John's Gospel, this entire conversation winds all the way through to the end of chapter 17. That's five chapters in a book that only has 21 chapters. This is a long conversation, and we're just going to get a brief snippet of it this morning. But more striking than that, all that's striking, the fact that it's a long conversation, is the timing of this conversation. This is the night before Jesus will be betrayed and executed on a brutal Roman cross. Jesus knows what's coming, so he's preparing his friends, his disciples, his followers, for what's about to happen. Jesus has washed their feet in chapter 13. Judas has just left to betray him to the religious leaders. Pick it up with me in John chapter 13 at verse 31. When he, that is Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet for a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. See, finally, in John's Gospel, it is time for Jesus to be glorified. The hour has come. In his impending death and resurrection, Jesus will not find shame, but glory. The cross and life again will magnify, will bring honour to, will draw attention to who Jesus really is, the Son of God. But as Jesus will be glorified, notice, it's not a selfish act. The Son of Man will be glorified and God the Father glorified in him. There's this strange kind of interplay between the glory and Father and Son. If the Father is glorified in him, he will be glorified in himself. It's kind of hard for us to understand. But at least we can all agree that in Jesus' mind, his coming death isn't normal. It's not business as usual for the creation. Creation itself will witness the Creator's glory expressed in death. And it's not even the glory bit that kind of trips up the disciples. This man that they followed for 3 years has just announced his departure. Verse 35, where I'm going, you cannot come. And so Peter pipes up. Verse 36, Simon Peter says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answers, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answers, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Now see, despite speaking plainly with them over and over again, the disciples still don't get it. Again and again, he has told them that they were heading to Jerusalem. They were going there so that Jesus would suffer and die. And here they are now in Jerusalem, in the upper room, and still Peter doesn't get it. Full of bluster and bravado, Peter is convinced he's going to follow and he's going to fight for Jesus. But Jesus knows the truth. Soon Peter will deny even knowing Jesus. 3 times he'll deny before the rooster crows. And I want you to see, friends, that there is something beautiful about Jesus in this conversation. He knows what's coming. He knows the impending agony of crucifixion. But more than that, he knows that the Father is calling on him to lay down his life. He will soon face the Father's wrath, his righteous anger at all our sin. And despite all of that, his focus and concern is on the disciples. Because they are confused, they are anxious, they're afraid, they're troubled. Chapter 14, verse 1. And so Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I'm going. First, there's that gentle encouragement. Don't be troubled, Jesus says. Believe. Trust in the Father. Trust in me. What you're about to witness, Jesus is saying, could be really troubling. But now is the time to believe. Now is the time to trust. And to kind of bring some added comfort, he explains where he's going. He's going, friends, to the Father's house. We might call it heaven. His torture, his flogging, his mocking, his agonizing death is coming. But more than that, what is coming is a return to the Father's side, to the Father's house. So don't be troubled. Believe. And as he goes, he'll actually be preparing a place for them and a place for us too. There are many rooms in the Father's house. But don't mishear Jesus here. It's not like the preparations have taken, you know, over 2,000 years. Jesus hasn't been stuck preparing these rooms, doing the, you know, the carpentry and the tiling and designing and decorating. This isn't a 2,000-year-long season of the block. It's his death and resurrection that he's preparing the place, preparing the many rooms. So don't be troubled. Now is the time to believe. Now is the time to trust. He's not abandoning them. In their confusion, in their uncertainty, I'm sure that's what they felt. And again, Jesus speaks really tenderly to them. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. You see, he's not leaving them with instructions on how to get there. He's not leaving them behind and getting on with other things. They don't need to be troubled because Jesus will come again and take them with him. But this time it's Thomas who pipes up. Verse 5. Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Thomas is baffled. All this talk of coming and going and the way and following and taking and these rooms. He's saying, "What are you talking about, Jesus? What's the way?" Now, at this point, Thomas just wants to know the path, the direction, the way to go. He's not really settling in for a conversation about religious relativism. He's not there sitting in the upper room thinking, "Oh, I don't know, I might become a Buddhist or a Muslim." That's not the question at all. He wants to know which way to go so that he can follow. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And there it is. Not offensive, not arrogant, not exclusive, but said in love and with great concern for his confused and troubled friends. I wonder actually if Jesus' tone here was a little bit weary and exasperated. "No, I am the way, the truth and the life. Don't you get it?" See, friends, there are no rules to follow or paths to tread. There's no secret way. He's saying that there's nothing for you to do, Thomas. I myself am the way. Jesus is saying, it's not like there's a way out there that you can just stumble across and find for yourself so that you can get to the Father. I am the way. And there's no truth that's kind of floating around out there for you to discover. I am the truth. And life, I don't just give life. I am life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. No one comes to the Father except through me. Access to the Father is through Jesus alone. We can't get there on our own. We can't find our own way. There's no path to enlightenment and a path to the Father that exists. We can't get there by doing good or being nice or even kind of weighing our lives on some kind of cosmic scale that takes our good and our bad and our hope in the end that our good kind of outweighs our bad. Friends, no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And I wonder if all those people who get upset by such an exclusive claim have actually read the next verse. Because it might be worse. Verse 7, "If you had known me," Jesus says, "you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." See, friends, to know Jesus is to know the Father. Isn't that extraordinary? That the unseen God, the one who is robed in glory and majesty and unapproachable light, know Jesus and know God. See Jesus and see God. Again, what an arrogant claim. What an offensive claim. What an exclusive claim if it's not true. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And so, friends, do you know Jesus? And if you know Jesus, you know the Father. The Father who seems often so removed and distant and out of reach. Friends, the Father can be seen in the Son. The Son who walked the dusty streets of Israel, showing love and kindness and compassion and mercy to those in desperate need. The Son who healed in a tiny glimpse of the reality that there was a reversal of the curse and effects of sin coming. The Son who forgave sinners. The Son who called the dead back to life. The Son who was heading to the cross to lay down his life in an act of extraordinary mercy and grace. Friends, know the Son and you will know the Father. See the Son and you will see the Father. The Father who is full of love and kindness and compassion and mercy. The Father who heals and restores and reverses the curse and effects of sin. The Father who forgives. The Father who resurrects. The Father's extraordinary mercy and grace. See the Son and you'll see the Father. And you'll also see that Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life. But Philip's not so sure. They probably drew straws. It's his turn to ask a question. It's his turn to pipe up. Verse 8, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. See, friends, Philip wants more. He's not satisfied by the whole, if you know me, you know the Father bit. Unsatisfied by what's right in front of him, he wants some kind of deeper spiritual insight. More than that, he wants Jesus to somehow get the Father to show up right before them there in the upper room. And again, gently and patiently, lovingly, Jesus corrects him. How Jesus doesn't blow his stack at this point baffles me. See, for 3 years, Philip has had a front row seat to the most amazing man who's ever lived. He's listened to his teaching and he's watched the miracles and he's seen Lazarus come back from the dead. And he's drunk the wine that used to be water. And he's seen thousands fed with just a few bread rolls and some fish. And he's seen the blind man given sight. And he's seen Jesus spar with the religious elite and come out on top again and again. Not good enough, he says. Show us the Father. And Jesus very patiently replies, verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. He's saying, have you not seen? I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. We saw back in chapter 13 that the whole death and resurrection of Jesus is going to be a thing of glory. There's this interplay of glory between the Son being glorified and the Father being glorified too. That's because there's this extraordinary interplay between the Father and the Son. Jesus in the Father and the Father in Jesus. But if you don't even believe any of that, he says at least believe on account of the works. Let the works of Jesus bring you to trust him. And then perhaps more astonishingly, he says, the greater works will follow. Now, our charismatic, our Pentecostal friends get a little bit tripped up here. They think that the greater works that Jesus is talking about are greater miracles. But friends, do you know a Christian brother or sister who has raised someone from the dead? Do you know someone who hangs out at Rabina Hospital and heals everyone who arrives at the front door? If that's what the greater thing is, the greater works are, then why don't we see that? Well, friends, as Jesus has gone to the Father, we are called to do these greater works. We do converting works, the pointing to Jesus works, the trusting works. The fact that people can believe through us and because of us and because of what we share with them, what an extraordinary work that is. And notice too that this isn't a work that we do alone. Anything we ask in the name of Jesus, he will do it. But of course, that's not a blank check. If we're doing the works of Jesus, if we're trusting in him, if we're pointing other people to do the same, then Jesus says, pray, because he will help us and do whatever we ask. Because Jesus really is the way and truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And so he calls us to do the greater works. We can trust him in our prayers. Now, friends, if we slow down a little bit, we will see the extraordinary, outrageous thing about Jesus isn't just the things that he said, but what he did. So he wanted to glorify the Father, and so he died on the cross. He wanted to make a way for us, so he dies on the cross. He wanted his followers not to be troubled, and so he dies on the cross. Where are you going? Peter asked. The cross. How do we know the way? Thomas asked. The cross. Show us the Father, Philip demanded. The cross. That's why there's no way but him. There's no truth but him. There's no life but him. So what about you, friends? Where do you stand in all this? Jesus is saying to you this morning, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Do you believe? Your answer might be, not yet. And if that's true for you, let me encourage you, read John's Gospel, the Gospel that we have before us. Read it from beginning to end. It doesn't take too long. You will see Jesus for who he really is. And if you see Jesus, you'll see the Father. And for those of us who do believe, we are driven to thankfulness, aren't we? Thankful that Jesus died and rose again. Thankful for the fact that we get to know him and we get to know the Father. We're driven to thankfulness, thankful that Jesus himself is the way and not in anything that we do. What a relief that is. We can be thankful that there are so many rooms in the Father's house, rooms that the death and resurrection of Jesus has prepared for us. We can be thankful that the Lord Jesus himself is calling us to do these greater works. And the fact that he himself is listening to our prayers. Friends, we ought to be thankful that Jesus is the way. And thankful that when Jesus says that, he's not being arrogant or offensive or divisive. We can be thankful that it's true. Friends, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray together about all this. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus put on flesh and walked among us, that he is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we thank you so much that no one comes to you except through him. Father, we thank you for the relief that that is, that we don't have to get there on our own way, in our own strength, but in fact can wholeheartedly trust in the Lord Jesus, in his death and resurrection, that that has prepared a place for us in your house. Father, help us to be thankful for the Lord Jesus and for all that he has done for us. Help us to live out those greater works as we share the good news of Jesus, as we revel in the gospel, as we point others around us to the truth that's found in him. Thank you that we do this not on our own, but that you listen to our prayers, that you delight in answering them. Father, we thank you for the truth about the claims that the Lord Jesus makes. And we pray that that would profoundly shape and change our lives for your glory and honour. We pray these all for Jesus' sake. Amen.